All right, hey guys, welcome Mercy Hill Church, however it is that you're hearing or listening or watching this today. Obviously, y'all, we have, as the Church of Jesus Christ, have kind of been thrown a bit of a curveball when our whole organization is built around big gatherings right now, and that's not going to be happening right now in the state of North Carolina for a little while here. And so we're going to do what the church has done for 2,000 years, and that is to move and to adapt and to keep rolling. And so we are going to launch our brand new sermon series that we've been excited about today. So, man, if you're in a living room right now, if you're joining us via a podcast or however it is that you're into this, if you have a copy of God's Word, we are going to be in John chapter 17. All right. As you guys are finding that in your scripture in your Bible or on your phone or whatever it is, well, we're going to be in John 17. I did want to take a minute here to celebrate with you guys church-wide about what we saw through our Chosen series. Y'all, we saw a lot of things that were just incredible, but one of the things that we saw was this donation drive that we did last week as a church, and just God's providence to be able to allow us to gather last week and to be able to bring. Y'all, as a church, we gave over 23,000 diapers, okay, 500 blankets were given, enough stuff in terms of wipes and even cribs and all this stuff that would literally fill up a semi-truck. I feel like we need to do a big round of applause if you're sitting in a living room with three or four people. Maybe that's a little weird, but anyway, man, we're just really pumped about what God did. Y'all, through this series, we saw so many cool things. We saw over 700 people come out to the prayer walk that we did. I'm not even going to give the numbers exactly right now, but the giving toward the matching fund was just absolutely staggering. One thing that I want you to take heart in is this, that God is moving and he is doing it, church, through you. Proverbs 11:10 says this, when the righteous thrive, a city rejoices. And I love that because I think that is true. Y'all, as we plug in and we give our time, talent, and treasure, the city is blessed. We are a tangible blessing to the poor, the vulnerable, the nonprofits in our city. We have longed to be the type of church that if we were to disappear, these groups would mourn. And you have proven yourself to be that over the last few weeks. And so, man, I just wanted to celebrate that with you, all right? Another thing I would want to say is this. Hey, if you are new with us, even though I know it's a little unconventional, and you're joining us watching or joining us listening, we are excited that you're tuning in. Man, we're a church in mission, and we're a church on, you know, this rolling, and we would love to get to know you, and maybe you can do that through the internet, through texting us, through emailing us in, letting us know what's going on with you. We would love to be praying for you during this time. Also, if you are new with us, I just want to issue a quick challenge. Like, man, we're about to jump into a brand new series for the next 4 or 5 weeks, and we're not going to let what's going on around us stop us from that. And so we would love to issue a challenge to you, which is, man, you're already a few minutes into this sermon. Why not stick it out and see what God has for you in the Sent Out series, all right? Without further ado, let's dive in. John chapter 17, brand new series today, and here's what I want to get across, all right? Before we ever pray to Jesus, Jesus prayed for us, and he did so a couple thousand years ago, and that should stir you. You have the God-man, the creator of all things that humbled himself, and he came to earth, and he prayed. If you're a believer, if you're a disciple, he prayed for you. And the essence of that prayer, church, was that you would live on a mission, that you would take advantage of the grand adventure, that you would leverage your time, talent, treasure, that you would be one who used your gifts, and you would live on a mission. The problem is, I think that what has happened in our church is that we have prayed on the whole, we have taken Jesus' prayer, and on the whole, we have sort of applied it to the few, okay? And what I mean by that is this. At every week, every week at Mercy Hill, and I'm going to even try to do it today, even though we're not all gathered together, what's the last thing we say in every one of our services? We say, "You are sent out." Jesus prayed that we would live on a mission. He prayed that we would be sent out. We always say that, you are sent out. But I wonder if the majority of the people that even go to our church or attend churches in general begin to think that what that means, and they walk out and they go, man, what is that even about? Because you're telling me I'm sent out, but like, I'm not going to be a missionary in a global city. I'm not going to be a missionary in the jungles of Peru. Or maybe you thought, you're telling me I'm sent out, but I'm not a pastor. I have no aspirations of that. Maybe you think I'm a student, or I'm working a job. Man, I'm a business person, or I'm staying at home with kids, or whatever it is. What does it mean that I'm sent out? That's the heartbeat of this series, okay? That we sort of have a fundamental misunderstanding that the sent out ones are every single believer. Believers can live a sent life among villagers in Kenya or the carpool line at your kid's school. We can live the sent life among the unreached people groups in the nations or the hard-to-reach people in your jobs and your families. If you're watching this with your family right now, maybe there's some hard-to-reach people right around you right now. You know who I'm talking about. It's like, man, we think in our mind, it's all about the missions and the pastoral ministry and all of that. What I'm hoping to show you guys is that from Kenya to the carpool line, from people on the other side of the world to your very neighbors, the mission of God is something that every single believer can have a part in and should have a part in. Jesus didn't want the adventure and the sent life to be in the hands of a few. He wanted it to be in the hands of the faithful. He wanted it to be in the hands of the church at large. Everyday life with eternity in mind, gospel intentionality in the routine, daily rhythms that add up to an everlasting impact. This is the people of God. This is who we are called to be. And Jesus prayed for us to be that. And you know what? It's not just that he prayed for us that we would have a great, perfect gospel presentation or whatever. Y'all, part of this mission is that he prayed that we would have joy, that we would be protected from the enemy, that we would grow in our faith, that we would be unified. These are big prayers that Jesus had for us, and these are the ones that I want to expose over a few weeks in this series, all right? Hey, we're going to tackle joy today, all right? Here we go. There is joy in having a relationship with God and participating in the mission of God. What we're going to end up seeing in part of this prayer, the first part that I want to dive into, really verse 13 and chapter 17, Jesus' first part of the prayer for us today is that we would have joy in the relationship with him and joy that overflows into his mission. Let me set the table here. I want to read a few verses, talk a little bit, and then I'll conclude by asking us, or really not asking us, but just kind of charging us with three things that we can be thinking about in terms of our joy, and that will be our time together, all right? Let's dive in. John chapter 17, in verse 1, it says this, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do.'" This just drips with relationship with God, with the mission of God. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Guys, we're going to be for 4 weeks here looking at the last half of John 17. I want to set the table here by kind of getting us there. But where you are in the Bible, and I know you can get on and do our, follow our Bible reading plan. You can get that on our website. You can go back on your own and read the book of John. But here's what you're going to learn, okay? From John about chapter 13 through about chapter 17, and depending on who you read, they call it different things, but you end up with something that is called the farewell discourse, okay? And then you end up with this prayer, the high priestly prayer. And what ends up happening is, every time I've ever read the book of John, this sort of happens to me. Man, you're reading about the events, and you're reading about Jesus, and then all of a sudden, you come to chapter 13, and you're like, bam, you're all the way at the end of his life. I mean, it's like, it sneaks up on you that you're all the way there. So what Jesus is doing is sort of giving the final push while he's on this earth before his crucifixion to his disciples. And as he's given them that, he's telling them just unbelievable truths that have shaped my life personally. They shaped this church. Oh, truth about the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He promises to send the Spirit and tells them that the Holy Spirit inside of you is better than Jesus beside you. All right, he teaches them that there is a true vine that we need to abide in and cling to. He tells them that their sorrow will be turned to joy. He makes them overcomers of the world. Then finally, we get to John chapter 17, and then we understand this. Before Jesus goes into his crucifixion, you end up having some important things that are given to the disciples. Hey, I know something about this, okay? The last thing somebody says to you is always very important. And I know this because my whole life, the last thing anybody ever said to me, my whole life, parents, sister, everybody, was, "Do you have your inhaler?" All right, I was a severe asthmatic as a kid. I mean, the last thing they always said, it's very important. And that's how Jesus is here. He's about to go to the cross, and he gives us these things in John chapter 17. He prays for them. He prays for them a few ways, and it starts chapter 17, 1 through 5, with some big claims that I think end up affecting the rest of what we're going to talk about here. One of those big claims in verses 1 through 5 that you guys read with me was this. Jesus claimed in verse 5 to be divine. He says, God, I want, he says, God, I want to glorify you. I want you in my crucifixion and in my resurrection, that is going to be glorifying to you in the end. And I know that the time that we live right now is focused on the Son. One day there will come a time where everything that is put under Jesus' feet are handed back to the Father. It's all about the glory of the Father. And that's what Jesus is getting at. Even the gospel, even though Jesus is the focus here, it's all going to end up being about the glory of God the Father. And what he says is, he claims to be divine. He claims to be one that has been in this triune relationship with God, this infinite kind of glorification that is going on. There's so much here. It's very deep. But I think one thing we got to say is this. Y'all, Jesus didn't claim to just be a moral teacher. He didn't claim to just be a great man. I think when we think about Jesus that way, we are circumventing some of the things that he said about himself. No, Jesus Christ claimed to be divine. That's what he says. I was there before the world existed. This is all about the glory of God. And it's very interesting to me that we have professors and we have people that are very learned and books and all of this that comes out that want to praise Jesus as the moral teacher that he is. And yet they look over the fact that if you look at his very claims, you have to realize and wrestle with, no, was Jesus right about who he was, or was he a madman, or was he a liar? But it can't really be all of those things, right? Like, it's got to end up being one of those things. It's a major claim. And my question for us today is, are we reacting to it in a major way, or have we sort of boiled down and accepted what the culture does, which is truth can be relative, your truth, my truth. We don't actually have to react to this. We can just kind of, hey, Jesus is divine for you. He's a moral teacher for me. It doesn't make much sense when you actually begin to think about it. You know, I've shared this story before, but the thing is, sometimes you get all the way down in a claim like this, it's just either it is or it ain't. You know, I remember one time we were hiking out in Western North Carolina, me and a couple guys from Mercy Hill, and we ended up seeing this black bear on the trail. And it was, man, it was crazy, okay? It was, I've never seen a bear that close. Some of us thought about running. Some of us were fascinated. Some of us grabbed rocks to throw at the bear. I mean, it was like, man, what's going to happen here? And of course, a black bear is of almost no threat at all. Man, they're scared of us than we are of them. But it was a great, beautiful thing and great story and all of that. And I told my kids that story when they were young. And I remember one time my son came in. He was just a real little fella back then. And I had told him this story multiple times. And, you know, he said to me, tell me the story about, you know, the bear. And I told him the story. And I got to the part. And I said, oh, this black bear comes out. And he says, no, I've heard this story before. The story was brown. The bear was brown. And I said, no, bud, the bear was black. And he said, no, I've heard this before. No, the bear was brown. I said, bud, the bear's black. He said it's brown. Finally, I get a little irritated. I'm like, hey, I was there. Okay? The bear was black. Well, through this whole thing, my daughter has kind of come in, and she ends up saying, you know, and it's so funny how the world kind of creeps in. I mean, she's like, I can't remember. I can't remember now. She's probably, I don't know, 5 or 6 years old or something like that. And she comes in, and she's like, hey, no problem. She says, Daddy, the bear can be black for you, and it can be brown for AP. And I remember picking her up, putting her on the bed, and telling her, we will have no postmodernism in this house. We will have no relativism in this house, right? Of course, she had no idea what any of that stuff means, but I just told her that the bear was black, and if either one of them said anything different, they were going to be disciplined. No, I didn't do that. But the idea was, hey, it either is or it ain't, right? And we live in a coexist bumper sticker world. We love the idea of all of these things, competing truth claims. Listen, Jesus Christ claims to be divine. In verse 5, he says nothing other than that. He says, I can read it to you again. Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. There is a reference to the Trinity. There is a reference to the everlasting nature of God, a reference to what Jesus did in creation. And that's one of those things where we have to say it either is or it isn't. Another claim that he makes here is verse 2. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Y'all, in this passage, what Jesus is saying is, I was, yes, before creation. I was, yes, a member of the triune God. But what he's saying is this. It is only through me that you receive a relationship with God eternal. Jesus doesn't claim to be a way to God. Jesus claimed to be the way to God. What he is saying is God dispenses the remission of sin and the admittance into his family, but one way, through Jesus Christ. this is the gospel, that eternal life would be ours only through Jesus. You know, Jesus is at this moment in his life. Y'all, he's about to go to the cross if you read the rest of the book of John. Why did he go to the cross? He went to the cross so that we could, as he said, know God. He is the Son. He enjoyed a relationship with God forever. He was totally known by God, but he took the penalty of the sin of all of the world. He allowed this eternal relationship with God to be broken so that ours could be restored. He took it for us. And all of this is leading us somewhere. Man, all of this is leading to this idea that a relationship with God is joy. And one of the things I just want to say is this. Y'all, we see this in the first few verses here. Look what it cost Jesus to bring us this relationship. Look at how many times he says the word glory in the first five verses. We were created to recognize the beauty of God and to praise his glory in sin. We have forsaken that responsibility. We have lost our purpose. Why did God create? You know, a lot of people think God created because he wasn't happy or something. That's so far from the truth. He created in order that he could share the ultimate joy that exists in the Trinity with us. He wanted to bring us in to a relationship with himself. Oh, that we would praise him for who he is, that we would see his value, not just in the nighttime sky, not just in the mountains, not just in each other, y'all, but we would see everything that he has done and we would reflect the glory of God back to him. We can only do that but one way. We can only do that through having a relationship that is restored with him. All right, now look, this kind of sets the table. Let me go into verse 6 through 13 here. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. Before we pray to Jesus, he prayed for us. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Now we're starting to get a hint of this, right? Sent out. It's the idea of mission. Jesus was on a mission. Jesus is gone. He sends the Spirit, and now we are left to continue the mission. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, and they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Are you starting to get the repetition here? There are disciples whom God has, and those disciples are here for a reason. They are not raptured out of this world. They are left in this world. Why? He prays that they would be protected. He prays for their growth. He prays for their unity. Why? So that they will be effective in the mission. And here's what it says in verse 13, and this is really our verse for today. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You go on to verse 18. This is really framing the whole series. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Y'all, what does this passage boil all the way down to? I know I've read a lot. I know there's a lot of repetition, and maybe our heads are even spinning a little bit. Let me try to simplify this. What does this passage boil all the way down to? Here it is. Jesus Christ praying for your joy and connecting that joy to the very mission of God. Showing you that a relationship with God and the mission of God, that is joy. Not the circumstances of this world. This is how the world rides. When things are high, we're high. When things are low, we're low. Y'all, we've had a tough winter at our house. We had a chance to share last week in the sermon about our sweet, loving daughter, 3 years old, Faith Ann. But you know what? The fact is, she's a little more susceptible to sickness, and it's a little more scary when she does get sick. And so it ends up kind of being a double whammy. She's a little sick more, and it's a bummer when she is. And I know nothing gives me more than a little pit in my stomach than when Anna tells me and gives me that look that, man, she's just not feeling very well. But here's the deal. What the Bible is saying is this, and this is why it speaks to my heart so much. As somebody who is susceptible to that, susceptible to riding the circumstances of the world, what I have is an everlasting joy. What I have right here that I got to run to the Scripture and remember actively is that Jesus Christ has come to give me a relationship with God and a mission to be on. And whether the kids are sick or not, whether we're financially up or down, whether our relationship status in terms of Facebook is good or bad, depending on how you're looking at all that. I mean, the thing is, we have this joy that is so much greater than that. How can I say that? Because Jesus says to us, I am giving you my joy, the joy that is mine. This passage boils down to one question, y'all, and here it is. What is the joy that Jesus had that he gave to us? And the answer is this. The joy of Christ is a relationship with God that ends up spilling over to joy in the mission of God. In John chapter 17, Jesus loves the Father, and he went on mission for the Father, and he rounds up a bunch of disciples, us now, okay, throughout the centuries. Yes, he had these on earth. They shared with people who shared with people who shared with people. Bam, us. 2,000 years of history all the way down. He has these disciples, us, that he has rounded up. And what he's saying is, my joy is your joy. Well, what was my joy? My joy was a relationship with the Father and the mission. That's what Jesus would say. And now he's saying, that's your joy. Look what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12:1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why? How? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy? The joy was knowing God and being sent out on a mission by God. And those two things naturally end up kind of bleeding together and running into each other. And that's what I want to show you as we begin to grow. Y'all, as we read the word, as we are in group with one another, as we mature as believers, man, God gets bigger and bigger and bigger to us, and the relationship becomes a bigger and bigger deal to us. As we understand his greatness, we begin to see more sin in our life that his grace covered. And as we begin to see that, we realize, man, God is great. He is big. I am in relationship with the supreme being. Knowing God, it produces joy. And you know what? As we begin to know God in greater ways and it produces more and more joy, it leads us to the mission of God. It leads us to want to look out into the world and realize, man, this deep well of joy that I have in a relationship with God, it is leading me now to go out into the world on mission for God. And I think it's possible for us, and I just got to hit this head on. Y'all, I think it's possible for us, especially in our day, for Christians to try to bifurcate those and try to say, like, well, man, we're like a know God Christian or a I want others to know God Christian. Meaning, like, I'm a real deep liturgical man. I get real deep into the scripture. I want to know. I love, you know, quiet time and all of that. Or the kind of the dichotomy is, no, man, I'm on the other hand. I'm all about beating the street, all about mission, all about, you know, the knocking on doors and maybe the guilt that comes from feeling like I'm not doing enough and all of that. Y'all, there are Christians that fall into both camps. There are churches that fall into both camps. Obviously, I'm sort of setting up straw men here, but my point is this. The joy that Jesus was about is about a relationship with God that creates a mission. It's about joy in both, the joy of knowing God and the joy of being sent out by God. We think it's possible to be a relationship with God Christian or a mission Christian, and I think a disciple is supposed to be both. A disciple is supposed to be one who knows God, enjoys that relationship, and is sent out by God. You know, that's what it's all about here, and that's what we're all supposed to be about. I think that for many of us, we can try to think in our minds, man, I want to have this relationship with God that looks perfect, that I'm really deep with God, that my life is super holy. You know, almost like the Christian life is supposed to be like a little disinfected Christian that's set up on a shelf somewhere. That's never what it was supposed to be. It's not about a disinfected Christian on a shelf. It's about a true disciple that loves God so much they are put into service. I read this article the other day about this community that's outside of Topeka, Kansas. There's a sect of Catholicism that has begun congregating in this place about 30 minutes outside of Topeka. And it's interesting. It's millennials. But people have been going for decades. I mean, it's become this community where this certain sect of Catholicism, they now have kind of ended up like, man, they run all the government seats. They run all the school. I mean, it's public, but they run, you know, every one of them is kind of the teachers in the schools. And, man, all of the business and the commerce, and they're kind of leading everything and kind of the ones that are in control of all. And the article that I read said, you know, when you get there, you don't know what you're going to find. Like, you don't know if they're kind of gearing up for a culture war or whatever. And it's like, no, what you find when you're there, this is what caught me off guard, is he said, you don't find people getting ready for a culture war. You find people that have retreated from the culture war. You find people who have decided, like, man, the nation is unsavable, and we're just going to kind of get together with people who are like us. And it was so interesting to me for this reason. There was parts of me that I was appealed to, that appealed to me. There were parts of me that were like, man, get 7 or 8 families, you know, all the families of our church and people that I love, and man, we just kind of go off somewhere. You know, it's like there are parts of that that you kind of think, man, you know, there's a lot less headache in the world that way, where you just get around people that are like you. But you got to ask yourself the question, was the deep joy in a relationship with God ever supposed to lead you to anything other than the mission? And the answer to that, I think, in this passage is a resounding no. Man, Jesus talks about the mission. Jesus talks about his relationship with God, and Jesus Christ gave us his joy, which encompasses both. And the joy that was set before him was us, and the joy that is set before us is a God relationship motivated mission where we go out and we try to share the gospel with others. And you know what happens? Hey, here's what happens. When you don't have this mission, you ever wondered how the PTA at your kid's school can end up being such a shouting match and people are the opinions and have you ever wondered how local politics can become such a crusade and everybody's got a coalition against the tyrannical Parks and Rec Department or whatever? You know, it's like, how do you get to that place? Well, I'm going to tell you get to that place because we were built for a mission. And the mission was built to be joyful. It is one that is so grand that will not be filled up in all these other things. But we were built for a relationship with God that overflows into a mission of God. And that is the joy that is Christ, 17:13, that he has given to us. So here's what I want to do. I want to tell you 3 things about joy. And I want to give you 3 things that you can think about that will hopefully change our week. Maybe change your tomorrow if you're listening to this. Okay, here we go. Number 1 is this. Man, I think we from this passage need to think about laying hold of a consistent joy, a constant joy. This joy, the relationship and the mission, it has a staying power. As I mentioned this earlier, I want to kind of dive into it now, and you probably know where I'm going to go with this. Y'all, we don't have to rise and fall on our circumstances. Many of us right now, obviously, there is fear. I mean, people wake up this week, and all of a sudden, their total assets are down 20, 30%. Obviously, there is a health scare and the security over the coronavirus and all of that. And man, if you're listening to this and you're not coming from a believing background, I want you to understand something. Christians are not obtuse. Man, I'm reading the times. We're trying to be sharp and wise and watching and talking and all of that. But I will say this, Christians, this is a moment for us to declare that our joy is not in health and wealth. Our joy is in the fact that we are children of the King who have been given a mission, and we will not be shaken and we will not run and hide. That instead what we're going to do is, like 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, we're not going to grieve like the rest of the world. Why? Because money was never our God, and the coronavirus cannot pull us out of his hand. And so we're going to exhibit joy in some of the things that the world is falling over themselves about. Man, is that an easy thing? No. Is it tough? Yeah. Does the scripture call us to that? Yes. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what the scripture tells us. Man, the scripture tells us in Psalm 131 that we are to be a people who calm and quiet our soul. Oh Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lifted up. I do not ponder things that are too marvelous for me. That's what the scripture tells us. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Oh Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. We have an opportunity, y'all, to take that in and to put it on display. The world's falling apart all around us. I mean, everybody's shutting down. People are crazy. I mean, it's crazy, and I'm not getting into, you know, the whole deal. I understand, man, it's a worldwide thing we're dealing with, and man, we're trying to do the best that we can. But I got a call this very day from a guy in our church. I mean, everything going on. I mean, the whole world, it seems like it's on fire. And you know what he's calling me about? He's calling me about the fact that him and another coworker had a chance to sit down and lead somebody to Christ this past week. Asking me what's some things we can get for this guy. I mean, just absolutely lit up of what God's doing in this guy's life. Man, we're not obtuse. Man, we're sharp on these things. Christians, we gotta be, but at the same time, we understand that the mission rolls, and we have a consistent, constant joy that is bigger than riding the roller coaster of emotions that come through circumstances. Fanny Crosby understood this. She wrote, to God be the glory. she was blind for 90 years of her 95-year-old life. They said, aren't you sad about being blind at the end of her life? She said, yes, it's a tragedy, but having my sight might have been a distraction. Unbelievable things Christians say. I got a lot of work done, and I found where true joys are to be found, and I discovered only one kind of blindness can really destroy you, and the gospel has healed that. Can I ask you a question? Hey, do you have a consistent joy? You know, this is not easy for me. I've shared this multiple times, all right? This is the thing. I'll just say it like this. There are other sermons in this series that I get better than this one. There are sermons about spiritual warfare. There are sermons about Christian maturity. There are sermons about growth. There are sermons about Christian unity and groups and all that kind of stuff. Those I get. This one, it's tough. Maybe it's tough for you. So what do? Well, we hide scripture in my heart, try to model a little bit of that. Man, you hide these things deep where you can get to them when you need them. Man, you get in a group and you let people know there are things that are going on. Hey, I know it's like, man, are we gathering for church? We're gathering for group and all that. Man, we're getting a lot of stuff out about that, but you could certainly be connected. You could certainly be connected and stay connected through different apps and things like that, and we're putting plans together for that. But here's what I know when it comes to group. Y'all, Proverbs 18:24 says this, an isolated man will begin to seek his own desire. And if your desire is anxiety and fear and riding the circumstances, you will find yourself at 1 a.m. Googling. You know, you'll find yourself in those places. You need some brothers and sisters around you to say, man, I'm not only praying for you about this, I'm gonna ask you about it during the week. Make sure that you're not diving into those rabbit holes, all right? I'll say this last thing and then I'll move on to number two, all right? You know, some of you that are seeing this online or whatever, hearing this, somebody recommended it to you. And you know what? As I'm talking about this idea of joy, one of the things that you got to hear is how much they must love you if they want a consistent joy in your life. And I know many times we get ruffled. It's like, oh, you're trying to convert me or whatever it is. And it's like, you know, I've thought about that before. And I kind of remember back to high school, my early years of college, and I remember all these dudes I was around that might party or get out and kind of do a lot of things that are pretty antithetical to the Christian life. And you know what they would all say to me? They would all say, like, man, you're wasting time. You're wasting your younger years, man. You got to come with us. They would beg me, hey, come with us, come with us, come with us. Now, were they going to the wrong well for joy? Obviously. At the same time, did I ever get mad at them because their idea of joy was so different than mine? No, actually, I kind of realized, like, man, they think they're trying to do me a favor. And for some of you that are listening to this, and somebody has sent you this, man, we obviously believe that the Bible is the Word of God and has stood the test of time. We obviously believe there's a God in heaven who loves you. The person who sent you this obviously believes, man, that there is a consistent joy that is out there for you. I hope maybe that opens you up to listen to what they have to say. But if it doesn't, hey, don't be bothered by them for inviting you to come. That's them loving on you. And they're trying to give you something that they have, all right? The second thing I would say is this, experience joy in the everyday mission. Yes, church, you may go to South Asia. God may call you to plant a church one day. Vocational ministry might be in your future. And if it is, you are in a tiny percentage of Christians in the world. And God has kind of designed it that way, all right? He has designed it that way in terms of those who end up in vocational ministry positions. All right, we've got to realize that most believers carry the name of Christ into their everyday lives. That's what they do. School, the workplace, the dinner table. That's where they go. Here's what I want you to hear before on the front of this. Make sure I get this kind of right, all right? Sharing the gospel is words. You guys have heard me say that before. I mean, there is a way that we need to be able to say to somebody, hey, sin separated you from God. But the thing is, God loved you enough to send Jesus Christ to die in your place, and he resurrected, and that founded a new humanity that you can enter through faith. Jesus in my place. Like, every one of us that's a believer needs to be able to say that to somebody. But sharing the gospel is that moment where you actually step in, that moment where you speak. That is what sharing the gospel is. But that's not at all that is encompassed in living the sent life. You know, the sent life is never less than sharing the gospel, but it can be more. All right, it can be more. What it can look like is, yeah, the 3-point gospel presentation or knocking on a door or whatever. That can be part of it. That, you know, that is sharing the gospel. But when you start thinking about the sent life, it really broadens because you need things in your life that end up opening the doors to those conversations. I guess you could just kind of start going down the list, and the possibilities, I think, are endless. Part of the sent life is probably listening to a neighbor who is really in trouble. Part of a sent life is committing to pray for them. Part of a sent life is modeling for your kids' friends what it looks like to live in a home that honors one another, part of the sent life means driving down the road, you know, redeeming the time, letting your kids listen to the Jesus storybook Bible and little, you know, and trying to get the gospel into those little sinful hearts of those kids in your car. Man, it's using your vacation time for a mission trip. That's part of the sent life. Man, your kids are going to come back and your family's going to come back and somebody's going to be over your dinner table and you're going to be able to say to them, like, man, yeah, our vacation this year was going on a Kentucky mission trip. Why would anybody do that is what they're going to say. And you have an opportunity to share. Guys, I don't want you to think I'm letting anybody off the hook. We need to be ready to share the gospel with our words. But the sent life is not just someone who goes on a foreign mission field or becomes a pastor vocationally. The sent life is every day all around us. The sent life is every opportunity that we have to say to the world, health, wealth, prosperity, our kids' success, that's not where it's found. Those are insufficient saviors. They are terrible lords. But there is a God whose burden is easy and yoke is light, and Jesus Christ has come to make a way for you to, John 17, know him, all right? It's every day with eternity in mind. It's daily rhythms with an everlasting impact. It's gospel intentionality in the routine. It's reading your Bible at your desk over lunch. It's inviting someone to church. Man, it's being that person in your neighborhood right now that is not trying to run away from what we're seeing as if it's a conspiracy theory, and they're also not trying to be so fearful that they can't even go out of their house or whatever it is. It's like being that person who is constant and steady through what we're going through and points people to the fact that our Savior is beyond the things that we see every day in and day out in this world, all right? We have the opportunity to experience joy in the daily mission. Hey, thirdly and finally, and I'll close with this, I want to call you to take joy in playing your part in the story of the world, all right? Christian, Jesus said, "My joy is your joy." There is a relationship with God that overflows into ministry. It overflows. There is a relationship with God. Take joy in that. There is ministry. Take joy in that. In the everyday life with eternity in mind, take joy in that. Y'all, that is where the adventure is. That is where the life that God wants for us to live is. Anything else is called in the Bible vanity. I think we need a series on Ecclesiastes, by the way. We got to do that. But everything else that we put our hope in, what I want to call you to is to take joy in playing your part in a grand narrative, the grand story of the world. Every bit of your life leveraged for one purpose, to know Jesus Christ and to make him known, to have your life reflect the glory of the God who created you. That is what this is all about. You know, 20 years ago, John Piper, a pastor, ignited the hearts of a generation. May 20th, the year was 2000, he stood in front of 40,000 college students, and I guarantee you this, every single one of them that was there that day remembered exactly where they were, who they were with, because something happened that day and the Spirit moved. John had prayed for a prophetic message that would have ripple effects to the end of the earth, and I think in some ways it did. A lot of people in my generation and maybe just a little bit older than me, man, they not only entered the vocational ministry, they not only took their part in taking the gospel to the very ends of the earth through missionary work, but they also committed that day that they would live their everyday lives with gospel intentionality, that their lives would count more than what the world is trying to push on us. And here's what he said. He stood up in front of 40,000 college students. Man, and it wasn't explosive. It wasn't filled with drama. There wasn't a bunch of stories and illustrations and all this kind of stuff. He stood up, and here's what he said. There is the story of Christian martyrdom. And that story, our world says, is tragedy. And he actually shared a story of some martyrs that were on the mission field from his church. 70, 80-year-old women driving around among unreached peoples trying to administer the gospel and hope and care and medical, and they ended up having brakes go out on a car and over a cliff they go. And here's what he said. He said, our world looks in, he says that that's a tragedy. And he captured every single person's imagination. 40,000 18, 19, 20-year-olds listened to him say this. He said, no, I'll tell you what a tragedy is. And he broke out an article from Reader's Digest as if that's still kind of a thing, you know. And he said, Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. And they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. He said, that's a tragedy. that our life would be oriented that way. And here's what he said to these college students, and I'm gonna say it to you today. He said, with all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. In the last chapters, before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account of what you did, what are you gonna say? Here it is, Lord, my shell collection. And then he said this. He said, man, don't waste your life. I know that stirs you. You know why? Even if you're not a believer, that probably stirs you. You know why? Because you were created to take joy in playing your part in the story of the world. You were created for the adventure. You were created to be on mission. You are sent out. And I know some of you think like, man, that stirs me like crazy. I don't know. Does that mean I'm supposed to be a pastor? I don't know. Does that mean I'm supposed to go to the mission field? Well, more than ours should. We've talked about that many times. Maybe it is stirring you to that. But for the vast majority, it's like, man, I don't know what to do with this. I'm not really wanting to become a pastor. Good. The vast majority of Christian impact is not coming from you surrendering your life in order to become a vocational worker in his kingdom. If God's calling you to that, that's great. But the fact is, the vast majority, the greater impact, it is in the masses living their everyday life with gospel intentionality. The book of Acts, you know what Paul said? Paul said, I make it my ambition to get to Rome. I want to share the gospel in Rome. And the book of, Paul, this guy is just, missionary extraordinaire, all of his trips. Facing trial after trial and shipwrecks and all this stuff. And he finally gets to Rome. And what does the scripture say? In Acts chapter 28, you know what it says? It says he gets to Rome, and then it says, and he was greeted there by the brothers. You got the guy who's writing the Bible, making it his ambition, vocational missionary. We got to go, we got to go, we got to go. You know who had already gotten it there? Regular guys that we don't even know who they were. Just regular people. Soldiers, business people. Man, they became ones who followed Christ, and they lived that out every single day. It ain't got to be Kenya. It's the carpool line. It's the neighborhood. It's the work place, environment. Y'all, we live as sent out ones, and there is such a joy that brings. Hey, take your shot, make your impact, live in that joy. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now as we turn our focus to talk about our giving of our treasure and thinking about ways that we can leverage our life. God, I just pray that this message would resonate. Father, I pray that however people are hearing this, across living rooms, all throughout the triad, podcasting, wherever it is, God, I just pray that we would be a people who take joy seriously, understanding that the God who made us prayed joy into our life over our relationship with him and his mission. In Christ's name we pray, amen, amen. Well, hey guys, before we're done, I wanna take just a minute here and I wanna transition into talking about our giving. While we're not gathering and we're not physically passing buckets here, although if you're with your family, feel free to pass a bucket with your kids and all that. I just want you to know, obviously, the mission of the church goes on. Man, the church is going to need to shine during this time. The church always has, throughout crisis after crisis, persecution, world plagues, things that we have seen throughout history. Man, the church is at its best in times like this, and we have a lot of ministry that needs to get done and continues to happen as we're walking through this time. So hey, check out our online portal. It's super easy to sign up or to make a one-time donation. We pray that you will give to that. Your generosity fuels the mission. Can I encourage you with this? Our generosity fuels things like this. We had an adoption and foster meeting last week. Again, God's providence in these things that we were able to wrap some of this up before we stopped meeting. That adoption and foster care meeting, y'all, almost 150 people stepping forward saying we are interested in adoption and foster. That don't happen without the generosity of the church. And it ain't just the generosity of the matching fund. Y'all, it's the generosity of the church that keeps the lights on, that helps with budget, that helps ministries run. All of that stuff works together, and it ends up producing things like this. So, we pray that you will step in and give of your treasure, not just your time and your talent. All right, hey, that's it for us. Mercy Hill, you are sent out.